Well, are you ready for Christmas? It's a very popular question right now, and it can mean a variety of different things for different people. And I don't mean to stereotype with my introduction, but for husbands who may only have one person to give thought to, it may be a fairly simple question. Oh, we may have other duties by putting up the Christmas lights, which probably has been done. And we may be responsible for putting the tree in its holder, which may be done. But I would expect for most of us that kind of fulfills our responsibility at Christmas. I saw a short clip on TV with an interview with Peter Mansbridge and his shopping habits on Christmas. And he communicated that he leaves his shopping until Christmas Eve because there isn't much of a rush. There isn't much of a crowd. And the deals are great if they have anything left. For moms and wives, it can mean a little different. Preparation for gifts more than just hubby, but for all the children and spouses and the grandchildren, decorations inside, accommodations, baking, planning for the entertaining that is about to happen and the potential multitude of meals. I commend the ladies who continue to exhibit a genuine Christmas spirit. Well, concerning food prep, I Googled the largest entree to be served, and it is a dish called the Benovin, and it comprises of chickens stuffed with eggs or fish, and the chickens become the stuffing for a sheep or a lamb that becomes a stuffing for an entire camel. And in each stage, there is stuffed rice and roasted nuts around it, filling in the gaps. And you are seeing a picture. That isn't a meal for an everyday occurrence, but reserved for very special dignitaries or special events, such as weddings. And though there is no recorded feast surrounding Jesus' birth, I recognize food and feasting are on the minds of many of us as we near Christmas. So I thought I would use this topic as we would look at Jesus' encounter with various culinary events. And so you know why the topic for which I am sharing this morning. I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the counsel of your word. We thank you for the life of your son and how he engaged in our world. Heavenly Father, we pray that our time together this morning might be of value, that you might be honored and we would be encouraged as we set our attention on the things before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point I wanted to identify or draw your attention to is a wedding feast. In Christ's day, I imagine things were pretty routine, maybe even monotonous and yet strenuous. Just the task of keeping clean, caring for our critters, and keeping comfortably fed would be a considerable amount of time and effort. So when a party is being planned, particularly a wedding party, it was a big thing. In John chapter 2, starting at verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Canaan in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars that were for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Canaan in Galilee, and manifested his glory, with his disciples believed in him. So what has happened here? Was it poor planning? Was it unexpected numbers? We don't know, but we do know that Mary was invited, as was Jesus and his disciples, by this, and that Mary knew what was happening behind the scenes. It is assumed that probably this was a family member of Mary and Jesus. But whatever the reason, while they ran out of wine, this would have been a significant embarrassment to the host, a major breach of etiquette. When I was doing some background reading in preparation for this morning, I discovered to this day, if hospitality is withheld in certain countries, that could be grounds for legal action. Mary was concerned, thinking something needed to be done, and she turned to Jesus, and one wonders what she would have expected from him. We don't know, but we do know that Jesus knew who Jesus was. She didn't tell him what to do. She just informed him of the situation. And Jesus' response, though it may sound harsh to us, was not in their culture. As Jesus responded, "That's no business of mine. Leave me out of it." Then he makes an interesting statement. "My hour has not yet come." Actually, there are 4 other times that Jesus uses or responds in a similar fashion. And each time it's in reference to his crucifixion and or his glorification. And as Mary received his response, she did not push. But she did say to the tending servants, "Do whatever he asks." That Jesus did act shows that he had no objection to his mother's request. And you heard the story, how he told the servants to fill the 6 stone jars full of water. Roughly, that would have been 150 gallons, or 580 liters, and turn the water into wine, the finest wine of the feast. I laughed at Mark Lowry with his comments concerning Jesus' action here. Jesus' first miracle was intended to keep the party going. Interesting perspective. It would seem initially in his early ministry, Jesus stayed under the radar. Well, there were some things that got people's attention, and cleansing out the temple most certainly got people talking. But for many, particularly those to whom he administered healing to, he instructed them to keep these things quiet. Although we know that many of them could not do that. That's the first encounter that I wanted to draw your attention to concerning Jesus and the feast. The second I have called the carbs and carp. Now, I can appreciate that it probably wasn't carp, In fact, I'm pretty certain that it wasn't. A lad had two of them, and carp are normally a fairly big fish. But it just seemed to fit in my point. Maybe a better title could have been Fish and Biscuits. And the Bible calls it Five Loaves and the Two Fish. But picking up in Matthew 14, starting in verse 13, now when Jesus heard this, and he's talking about when John the Baptist, his cousin, was killed, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard of it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only five loaves here and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Familiar story, and I can appreciate this may not sound like much of a feast, but to a large crowd of hungry people, it would have been a very grateful provision. And not only did they have adequate from this boy's lunch, but there was leftovers. And I love it. There was 12 basketfuls of leftovers, one for each of the disciples to carry a basket to the boat, or maybe 12 baskets full for the young boy to organize to get carried back home. And there was a significant lesson for the disciples to learn here. For what followed, Jesus instructed the disciples to get into the boat without him and cross over to the other side of the sea. And that's where we pick up in Mark chapter 7, verse 47, or Mark 6, verse 47. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Why I draw this to your attention is because I wanted you to get the last line. They did not understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Fellow believers, if you don't get anything else this morning, I wish you would get this. That if Christ is Lord of your life, your problem is no problem. With Christ is Lord of our life, the problems that we face are really no problem. The third feast I direct your attention to is in Mark 14. And this is commonly known as the Passover and the Lord's table. Mark 14, verses 12, starting at verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished, ready there, prepared for us." And the disciples went out and went to the city and found just as it had been told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, stopping right there, historically, the historical setting here is important. The importance of the Passover is significant in understanding this feast. God had afflicted 9 plagues to the ruling Egyptians, all with the motivation of encouraging them to let the children of Israel go from slavery. This 10th plague was called the Passover, where the Lord came upon the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn of man and beast. But the Israelites, who had observed the Passover feast, preparing the feast as the way that they were instructed, and marking the door by the which they were instructed to do from the blood of the lamb, were passed over by God's judgment. Thus, not only was Israel freed to go, but they were compelled to go. Because of this, the Israelite nation was instructed to continue to observe the Passover feast. The Passover is faithfully observed at the end of March or in early April by devout Jews. And as we continue to read out of Mark 14, starting at verse 17, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were inclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, to one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.' And when they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." The timing of this is also significant, for Jesus was to become the Passover lamb for the world. God's provision of deliverance and salvation, freedom from the bondage of sin and judgment. And after Jesus had observed the Passover meal with his disciples, he added this element, which is we know as communion or the Lord's Supper. As Christ not only became our provision of salvation, we are to continue to remember his sacrifice in the fashion that he has instructed us, focusing on what he has done for us upon the cross. We recognize the importance of this, for through his death is the only means by which we can have entrance into the presence of God. And so we remember the Lord's table every month. It's important. The timing is up to us, but it has been our practice to do so every month. and focus upon what it is by which we have access to God's holy presence. There's one other feast I want to draw to your attention, and that's the marriage feast of the Lamb. And for those who are unfamiliar with this feast, this is not a feast where lamb is the entree. The lamb spoke here is referring to the Lamb of God, or what we have just looked at, the Passover lamb. It's talking about Jesus Christ and God and his sin offering for our sin. And the marriage feast of the Lamb is speaking of his union, Christ's union, God the Son's union with his bride, which is the church. And I direct your attention to Revelation 19. Picking up in verse 6, when I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals and thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the mighty, almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with a fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. I have attended and been involved in many weddings. And what a blessed time to see the joy, the absolute delight of the bride and the groom as they begin to experience life together as husband and wife. This is the picture that we have here. As Christ and his bride, the church, are finally united. But I believe that this celebration would be hard to visualize. For I don't know if we could even imagine, our imaginations could do it justice. This is the wedding party that God the Father is hosting. God is most certainly not against celebration. Many of the Old Testament holy days are set around feasts and celebrations. I think it is good to plan, to party, to celebrate with family and with fun and food, to rejoice over the blessings that we enjoy. And the partying we are planning for this time of year is because of the entrance of one small child who came to Bethlehem so many years ago. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we are told that there's a time for a variety of different events. This morning, we have looked at several. At a wedding feast, it's a time to celebrate. The feasting of the 5,000, a time to wonder and to be amazed at what God is doing and can do. The Lord's table, communion. It's an important time to remember, to recognize what God has done for us. The marriage feast of the Lamb, a time to dream, a time to imagine, a time to anticipate. What a wonderful day that will be. Pastor Tyler had drawn our attention to that very thing earlier this morning. So what thrills you as we near Christmas? Yes, we have many things that we can enjoy. We have many things for which we ought to be thankful for. But let us not forget or overlook the good news of great joy that is for all people. For unto us is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Truly, this is a time to rejoice. As we celebrate God's coming, becoming a man, to dwell among us, to provide for us his amazing gift of salvation. Let me pray. Lord God, what a privilege it is for us to anticipate a celebration that is silent in your word and yet has become a significant calendar event for our country, and I trust a different calendar event for your people. Lord God, may we keep and view the purpose for the event, to recognize that your wondrous gift, your Son, entered into our world for the purpose of providing us not only with an example, not only with unfailing evidence as to who he was, but to accomplish the purpose for our salvation. That we can be welcomed into the presence of glory, into your presence, because of what you have done in putting our sin upon your Son on the cross. And so, Father, as we prepare for this celebration that's coming up soon, we would pray that we might not dishonor you in our celebration, that we might take advantage of the opportunities that are granted to us to communicate with those to whom we celebrate why we are celebrating. Lord God, receive our worship. Be glorified through us as we seek to exalt your Son. We genuinely thank you for your great gift, for what you continue to do in our world, through us, through your word, through the working of your Spirit. Lord God, we do pray for our country. We pray for that they might, those who are in positions of responsibility, might be open to the counsel of your word, to your children. We do pray for your grace, your mercy in our lives, as we enter into this time of celebration for our world. We recognize that we might be confronted with a variety of different situations which we may feel somewhat uncomfortable with. Lord, may we be found faithful to you. Thank you for the absolute confidence and hope and the joy that we have, that we are children of God. And that is because of your gift to us through Jesus Christ. Amen.